Perhaps you're single. Perhaps you're married. Maybe you're a husband. Maybe you're a wife. Maybe you're a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother. You might be a student. You might be in the military. You might be ex-military. Perhaps you're in the workplace right now, or you might be retired. But I tell you, whatever you're doing right now, if you're a Christian, you are busy living life for our Lord. That's part of our identity as Christians. We are all in. We're committed to serving God in whatever capacity that the Lord has called us to. But as you know, that's not easy. Whether you're stuffed in some cubicle, typing away into the wee hours of the night, or perhaps you're picking up your child's 50th spaghetti noodle off the kitchen floor, it's not easy doing what you do for the Lord. Our work as Christians, in whatever capacity, can take us to some tiresome places, some wearisome places. Repetition, exhaustion in our labors tend to strain the emotions as we go about doing that daily grind for Jesus. And often the results of our daily labor lead us to question the validity of it all, as in, we might feel like asking, is my work for the Lord, is it going somewhere? Is it pointless? Is it worthless? Is it endless? Is it worth it? Or is it in vain? But thankfully, the Christian faith, our faith, is not founded on how we feel. Let's thank God for that this morning. It's not founded on how we feel, but it's founded on what we know, and specifically, what we know from Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, the Word of God tells us, and I tell you this, brothers. I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say, I want you to feel this, brothers. He says, I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he says something really important. He says, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So the Christian faith is founded not on what we feel, but on what we know. The mystery that Paul spoke about in verses 50 through 51 is that at the second coming of Christ, there will be those brethren who will have never died. In other words, some people, some Christians will actually be around when Jesus comes again. Isn't that an amazing picture? Have you ever wondered if we're going to be the ones when that happens? Regardless, some will have never died. Others will have died, but the reality is the physical bodies of both will be changed. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, not everyone's going to die, but we shall all be changed. So those whose dead bodies have decomposed, they've turned into those who have living bodies, will be changed as well. Verse 52, Paul tells us how this will all be, starting in verse 52. The first thing that he says will happen is that it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, at the last trumpet. So for the brethren, for the disciples, for Christians, for those who are faithful believers, there's not going to be this long, drawn-out process or development, our change will be instantaneous, whether we're dead or alive. Then in verse 53, what Paul does is he focuses on two things that will be changed about our bodies, their perishable condition and their mortal condition. Look at verse 53 again. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Perishable simply means that our bodies are wearing out. They're decaying. They're running down. I'm only 45. And yet I'm starting to feel this process happen to me. I'm not as fast as I used to be. I can't run as fast as I used to be. I don't recover as quickly as I used to be. I used to recover. And my eyesight, well, my eyesight's never been really good in the first place. Mortal means that our bodies die. So what Paul is saying is that when we receive our internal inheritance, our bodies will be changed. So there's no running down, there's no wearing out, there's no decay, and there's certainly no death. We will have changed bodies, bodies that will live forever and without decay. This is fact. Paul goes on to say in verses 54 through 56 that not if this happens, but when this happens, when in the twinkling of an eye both our bodies become imperishable and immortal, then the sayings from Isaiah and Hosea will come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's a quote from Isaiah 25, verse 8. And O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's a quote from Hosea 13, 14. You know, thinking about it, our physical death, when we die, that's a kind of defeat for us. Death has always been an enemy to the Christian. It's the enemy that Paul referred to back in verse 26, same chapter, when he said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This enemy of ours gets an apparent victory over us, just like death got an apparent victory over Jesus. Sure seems like death has the upper hand. Sure seems like death has the advantage. Sure seems like death wins. But in fact, we're here today to remember Jesus Christ, because in fact, Jesus rose from the dead, and what seemed like a defeat proved to be the greatest victory of all time. That's why Paul says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, in great victory and the sting of death removed, because God did something. Thanks be to God, Paul says. And what God did was send Christ to satisfy all the demands of the law and bear our sins. We know the scriptures. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24 states, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So at the cross, the curse of the law was fully satisfied. Our sins were borne away. Jesus carried them away. Because of this, death will be swallowed up in victory. And the glory, the credit, the honor, it all goes to our Lord God. God deserves it all. I really want you to take note. I would encourage you to take note of the word gives in verse 57. Verse 57, the word gives. Christian, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then here's your faith about that. Your faith is that God has accomplished this victory over death. Your faith is that God is the one who gives the victory to everyone who overcomes. In other words, God did something, and it's by his grace through our faith that we will be saved. Now, I think all of this is encouraging in and of itself, but what the Holy Spirit intends for is there to look at verse 58 with me. The final verse of this section of the resurrection begins with the word therefore. That brings our minds back to what Paul just said. Christ has come, he has died for us, he's borne our sins in his body, he satisfied the demands of law for us. sting of death, it's been removed. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And though our bodies will rest in the grave, Christ will come, the trumpet will sound, and this mortal body will put on immortality. And this decomposing, decaying body, it will become like God. It will become imperishable. Death will be swallowed up in this great God-won victory. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, Paul writes, the Holy Spirit writes, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To be steadfast means to be steady as you move forward in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to keep going. It means to not let go. Put your hand to the plow and not look back. It means steady forward movement in the faith until our work here is done on earth. To be immovable means to keep your spiritual balance when the world turns upside down. Did not the world turn upside down this last week? So for so much of the world, it flip-flopped. But Christians, we are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. To be immovable means to keep our spiritual balance when life turns upside down. It means to stand strong. It means to stand undaunted in Jesus when the rains come down, the floods go up, the winds blow and beat against the house. It means to be like a boulder that doesn't get washed away in the flood. It means to be like a tree planted by the waters. And always abounding in the work of the Lord simply means to do lots of it. That's what it means. Can't say it more concise than that. For something to be abounding means it's overflowing. It means it's in abundance. So to abound in our work for Jesus means to fill our life with things that count for Christ. It means to pray. It means to plan. And then it means to work and then work and then work some more while it's still day, the Bible says. And I want you to note the word always. Not most of the time, not part-time, not some of the time, but we're to be always abounding in this effort for Jesus. I tell you, this all makes sense in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all points back to the fact that he died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, and he has ascended into the throne, under the throne of heaven, and he reigns there. And he is eternal. Because of the grace of God's gift, you and I should be always overflowing in our service for the Lord. This was such a way of life for Paul. He actually explains his motivation, why he worked so hard for Jesus in the same chapter. Look back at verse 10, same chapter. He says, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. And I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Brothers and sisters, the grace of God drives us, motivates us, it inspires us to be always abounding in the Lord, work of the Lord. There's no stopping. There's no excuse making. We're not to be taking breaks from serving Jesus. And might I suggest, if we do find our work to be slowing down and waning and not overflowing with abundance, might I suggest that perhaps we've stopped appreciating the grace of our Lord as seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has given us this victory over sin. He's given us this victory over death. He will raise us again to life imperishable. Therefore, because of this gift, because of this grace, let's always abound in God's work. Finally, the work of the Lord is varied. It's wide. It can mean different things to each one of us in different seasons of life. We've all been given different gifts, and we work for God in different capacities. But that work's not easy, and it often takes its toll on us emotionally. You might feel like asking, what's the point? Like, has it been in vain? Is it a waste of time? And the Word of God says, no, the outpouring of your life for Christ is not in vain. It has meaning. Therefore, in the confident expectation of the resurrection, your resurrection from the dead, be steadfast. Be immovable. Not feeling this, but knowing this. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, and it will be rewarded. Let's think on these things as we remember our Lord.